It is indeed a pleasure to be with you this morning. We do have visitors, and we want you to know that we're grateful that you've come to be with us today. Those of you who are family, as well as friends, and some maybe from the community who are here. We want you to know that we're glad that you've come to be with us. It's good to be back with you. I want to thank Rusty and Mike for preaching in my absence. Last week, we had a good visit. I want to tell you a little bit about my mom. With my mother and my sister, David, her husband, was away in Italy, so we were there to help my sister with my mom. She is going through radiation treatments for cancer. She's 94, will be 95 in January. And she's halfway through the 35 treatments, and she's doing well with that. She's not in any pain. She has some fatigue. We expect that to get worse as time goes on, but I will mention this, that it is a cancer of the blood vessels, and it's not something they expect to cure, to get rid of. They're just trying through the radiation treatments to keep it from getting into her spine. That could cause some horrendous pain. They say there's not anything that can touch that pain if the cancer got there. And so that's what they're really trying to do. Appreciate your prayers and hope that you'll continue, and I know that you will continue to pray for her, for the family at this time. It's good to be back with you as we've come together to worship. You know, the holidays are upon us. We've just been through Thanksgiving. There's coming what is known as Christmas and then New Year's. And, you know, the holidays are a time of excitement and joy for many people. They're going to get together with their families, and a lot of good things will be going on. And every year they look forward to it. But, you know, for some people, the holidays can be very painful. You know, it may be that during the year a loved one has passed on and that loved one will not be with them. They have for many years been with them during the holiday season, but they will painfully feel the absence of their loved one this year. And that's going to be hard for them. Or it may be some do not get with their families during the holiday season because their families are torn apart and fractured by conflict. And in fact, if their families did get together, everyone are going to be on pins and needles wondering if there's going to be a blow-up. And so they just don't get together. Or it may be because of financial problems that they're not able to provide for the family what they have been able to provide in times past. And so there's going to be stress because of their financial difficulties. And the point is that not for everyone is the holiday season one of joy and excitement. There's going to be some stress and pain. I'm bringing this to our attention so that while we may be really looking forward to the holiday season, we need to be aware of the fact that there are some for whom it will be extremely hard. And we need to think about that and think about what can we do to help them. The title of the lesson this morning is When the Holidays Are Difficult. And it may not be for you, but for someone else. What can we do to help them? To be mindful of the difficulties that they may be going through. The first thing is remember the compassion of Jesus. Mike mentioned this, I think, in the class this morning as we're studying the life of Christ. Jesus performed miracles for one reason. One of the reasons was because he was compassionate for those who were ailing, those who were sick, those who were in need. Look with me at some examples. He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude, how they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. What did he see when he saw this multitude? When he saw that they needed guidance, they needed direction, they needed salvation, and he had compassion upon them. In Luke chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, Jesus had compassion on a grieving mother who had just lost her son, and she was a widow. Matter of fact, the son was the only son that she had, and they were taking him out to bury him. And Jesus had compassion on her and raised her son from the dead. Also in Matthew 14, verse 14, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. In Mark 8, verses 1 and 2, when the multitude had nothing to eat, some of them had been with him for days and they had not had anything to eat, Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And to send them away home, many of them would faint on the way because they had not had anything to eat. And this is when he had fed the 4,000, 7 loaves and a few fish. But Jesus had compassion on people. Compassion is a quality that we see in our Lord, and it is a quality that we who are his disciples need to possess. If we are disciples of Jesus, we are going to be people of compassion. And that is when we see those who are in need, when we see their plights, when we see their hurts, then we're going to be concerned about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, notice what Paul says to the church in Corinth. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice here the progression of thought. Notice God is the God of comfort, all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. But not only that, He comforts us in all our tribulation, He says. So this God of comfort comforts us. We are comforted by Him. But why are we comforted? For one reason, the reason that's stated here, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So we are comforted so that we might comfort others. How do we do that? He says, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so when we think about others who are in need, they need comfort, they need encouragement. Well, how can I do that? How do I go about doing that? Well, I first think in terms of how God has comforted me. And we who are of faith have experienced this. We all have troubles. We all have trials and difficulties. But what have we done? We of faith, we who are disciples of Christ, turn to God. And what does He provide for us? He provides for us comfort. The Lord wants us to be moved by the plight of other people and give to them the comfort that God has given us. We need to be the instruments of extending God's comfort to them. But how do we do that? By taking what God has given us, the comfort that He has provided for us, and giving that to them. But how do we do that? I struggle with this. You know, I see others, and there are people here who just know what words to use. They go to the hospital. I've been with them at the hospital when they're visiting someone, and they just seem to have the right words to say. And I sit there and think, wow, I wish I could do that. I really struggle with that. I heard Ed Harrell say one time that he struggled with that too. He goes to the hospital, and about the only thing he can think of is, well, I hope you don't die. Well, you know, that's true. But that may not be the best thing to say, and that's kind of the way I feel sometimes. The things that I say may not be really what is most comforting to them. And so I struggle with this. How do I then share the comfort that I have received from God with others? Well, I suggest that we should tell them what God would want them to know. The thing that comforts me when I go through trials is what God has shared with me, what God tells me in His Word. And that's something that I can then share with others. I can tell them what God wants them to know. Share with them what God has said that has comforted us. If you're grieving today, here are some things that God wants us to know. First of all, God wants to know that He knows. He knows our afflictions. And that's something I can share with them, that God knows what you're going through. He knows exactly what's going on. A part of our struggle as we go through periods of trials is that we think that no one knows, that we're just going through this alone. We feel that we're going through this all by ourselves. But we need to know that this is just a feeling. And this is very important here, that my feelings are not really what reality is. I can feel one thing and reality be something else. And so don't allow your feelings to guide you. In other words, if I feel, no one knows. No one really is aware of what's going on in my life. The thing about it is, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're never dealing with anything alone. You know, God knows, Jesus knows. The most important one, the one who cares the most, and who is the best and best positioned to help you, He knows. You know, we see this in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 when Jesus addresses the seven churches of Asia. In every letter, He says, I know certain things about you. Now, He knew various things that they were doing that was good. He knew and He commended them for that. He also knew various things they were doing that were bad. And He called upon them to repent. But also, He knew their plights. He knew their condition, their situation in life. Look at what He said to the church in Smyrna. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He knew their works, their poverty. He knew their condition. He knew the blasphemy of those that say that they are Jews but are not. He knew exactly where they were in the condition of their life and what they were going through. Notice what He says in verse 13 to the church in Pergamos. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Notice He knew their works, where they dwelt. That's where Satan's throne is. That means, no doubt, these were difficult times, and this was a place that made it difficult for these Christians. He knew the persecution they had endured. He knew what each individual was going through. He even knew about Antipas, who had died, put to death because of his faith. God knows. Jesus knows what you're going through. And it's not any different with us. There's not anything going on in our lives that Jesus does not know about. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God knows about the good stuff in my life. He knows about the bad stuff in my life. He also knows about my moments of grief. You know, even if I am tucked away in some dark corner, grieving and crying, God sees every tear. He knows every moment when my heart is broken. If your heart is broken, or if you know someone whose heart is broken, you need to know and you need to let them know that He knows, He is aware of what's going on in your life. And not only that, God understands. Have you ever had someone try to give you some comfort, but you know they just don't understand what you're going through? It's kind of like here you are struggling with problems with a teenage son, and you're talking with a brother who doesn't have any children. He says, I know what you're going through. I had a nephew back who's a teenager who lived with us for a few weeks back last summer. Yeah, I know what you're going through. And he thinks, no, he doesn't know what I'm going through. And so sometimes we feel like no one really understands. We may feel that nobody understands, nobody gets what I'm going through. But let me assure you, that's just a feeling. You may feel that way, and that may be true that there are certain ones that don't fully understand what you're going through. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, it is never true that no one understands. And the reason is because God understands. How do we know that God understands? Well, first of all, He's all-knowing. God knows everything about us. If you notice in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, the psalmist says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. There's nothing that God doesn't know and understand about what is going on in our life. There's no dimension of your problem that He does not know about. God knows the hearts of men. He knows the motives that drive men and the thoughts that are behind those actions. He knows exactly what is going on. But not only that, well, let me give you this passage here. Before I look at that, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, or chapter 6 rather, this is after Solomon has built the temple, and God had promised to David that his son Solomon would build the temple, and it was built. And here Solomon now is speaking to God, praying to God that whenever his people, the Israelites, would go through difficult times, it may be they have sinned and God has brought judgment upon them and they repent and they turn to God. And he says, if they then pray to this place, they pray toward the temple, hear them, he says. And then notice what he says in verse 29 through 30 of this passage. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hand to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive. And give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. They're going through difficult times, but they're turning their heart to God. They're asking God to be with them, to forgive them. And Solomon's saying, listen, hear. Forgive. And that's what God does. When we turn to God and we pray, we know that He understands. He knows what we're going through. But not only that, we know that He knows because God became one of us. Remember in John 1, in verses 1 through 3, John records that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him, nothing was made. Everything that was made by Him. The Word, who was with God, was God. He then says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this one who is deity, who created all things, He then partook of flesh and blood. He became like one of us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is deity in the flesh. God, who partook of flesh and blood, went through all the temptations and trials that we go through. He knows exactly how we feel. Oh, Jesus had awful things said about Him. He was accused of being a Samaritan, and that was a terrible thing to say, for a Jew to say to another Jew. That He had a demon in John 8 and verse 48. There were those who said that He was out of His mind, that He was crazy in Mark 3 and verse 21. He knew what it meant to have his friends to let Him down, to forsake Him. When they came and arrested Jesus, the disciples forsook Him and fled, it says. Peter, you know, denied Him three times. He knew what it meant to suffer pain. He was crucified upon the cross. A very painful, excruciatingly painful death. What I'm saying is that we can never say no one understands. Because God understands. Whatever you're going through, God gets it better than we do ourselves. And He's the one that we can cry out to, and He will comfort us, who has the ability to provide that comfort. That's something that I can share with Him. That's what's comforted me. And that's what I can help a brother or a sister who's going through difficult times and share with them. But not only that, He cares. One thing that makes our plight more difficult is that when we know people know about our problems, but they don't do anything, they don't seem to care. We think nobody cares. And I want to say we need to be ready for this, even among our brethren sometimes. That's what we're going to receive, is not the help that they could give us. And what sometimes happens, and sometimes brethren leave the Lord because of it. If that's the way they're going to treat me, I'm not going to have anything to do with this church. And they just leave, and they leave the Lord. Don't do that. There are going to be times that you're going to be forsaken by those who you thought were your friends. Don't forsake the Lord, because He cares. We know that the Lord cares. It is never true that nobody cares. God always cares. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He wants you to make it known to Him, casting your care upon Him. Why? He cares. He wants to help you. Sometimes we don't receive help, it's because we don't ask. That's what James says in James chapter 4. You ask and do not, he goes on to say, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your own pleasures. But he has stated earlier that you don't receive because you don't ask. Why do we not do that? It may be because we don't even think He cares. No, He cares. We need to know that He cares. And He is one that will act. He has proven that He cares. How has He proven that? By the giving of His Son for each and every one of us. This is the point Paul makes in Romans 8, beginning verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He did not spare His own Son for us, don't you think He'll give us whatever we need in this life? Sure He will, because He loves us. He cares for us. Well, not only does He know what we're going through, He understands, He cares, but He also helps us. In times of sorrow and pain, this is what we're looking for. We're looking for help in times of trouble. We want solutions to our problems. We want someone to fix it. Help us get through this. Well, the God who knows, understands, and cares is the one who provides help. But what does He do for us? Well, first of all, He promises us His presence. He promises that He will be with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, this is when he says, be free. Well, one translation says, be free from the love of money. Here it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. The idea is that's the way I'm going to have things, as I've got to desire it, I've got to get out there and get it. And that's true. The Lord wants us to labor, working with our hands, that we may have the things that we need. But sometimes what happens, and Mike alluded to this in the class this morning as well, we think that's the priority. And we forsake the assemblies. We forsake serving the Lord because of our job. Because of things that we think gets us things. No. The things we have in life, what we need to sustain our lives here, come from God. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us if we'll put Him first. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, our food, clothing, shelter, those necessities of life will be added unto you. But what comes first, not the material things, but it is God, spiritual things. We seek Him first within our lives. And what does He say when we do that? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. He'll always bring us through. You might say at this time, you know, I don't know if I'm going to have enough for this or that or the other. Well, just put God first. Do what you can, but don't forsake Him. Get out there and work, but don't forsake Him. Make Him the priority, and the Lord will bring you through. He'll make sure you'll have what you need in life. You remember Matthew 28, Jesus gave the great commission to the apostles before He ascended into heaven. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And notice, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And He was. He was with those disciples to whom He is speaking here. But He's talking about us too, I believe. I will be with you always. And so as we have committed our life to Him and we're going out doing His work, He will always be with us, even unto the end of the age. Some say end of the world. God is going to be with us through the difficulties, the ups and downs of life. And we need to be reminded of that. And I need to remind others of that as they're going through difficulties. But not only that, He provides us with His guidance as we're struggling with a problem. God tells us how to get through it. And He does that in the Bible. So we have to read the Bible. There's no substitute for reading the Bible and learning how to deal with problems. God gives us the answers to that in His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I believe that what Paul is talking here is about one like Timothy. As he would go out and preach the word, the man of God, that he would go out and he would preach and teach, that whatever he needed in dealing with whatever problem was out there, as he would go out and teach people what they needed to know, it was in Scripture. The Scripture was sufficient. So that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely into every good work. Whatever we need to know to help people to come to Jesus, to find the peace and comfort that can only be found in Him, is found in God's Word. And so we take that and we share that with them. It's not human wisdom, it's God's wisdom that we are sharing with others. If I'm dealing with loss, or with conflict, or with financial problems, God gives us instructions in His Word how to deal with these problems. We can help others by giving passages of Scripture to read. But I need to heed this warning, though. And that is, we do not always going to receive from God's Word what we want to hear. Sometimes what God instructs us in dealing with the problems of life, in dealing, it may not be what I want. And that's where our faith is tested. That's where our love for God is tested. Am I going to do it His way or am I going to do it my way? In conflict, the problem may be that I have sinned against someone. And what does the Lord say? Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you go to offer your gift to the at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, He says you leave your gift. You first go be reconciled to your brother. And then you come and offer your gift. I'm going to tell you, that's hard sometimes to go to a brother and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. But that's what I must do if I'm going to solve that problem within my life. Or it may be I need to forgive one who has sinned against me. And maybe it's been a hurt that has been deep. But he repents and he says, I'm sorry, forgive me. The Lord says, forgive. If I'm going to be forgiven, I need to forgive my brother. My point is that sometimes the solutions to our problems and what the Lord commands us to do is not always going to be enjoyable, not always going to be something that we would like to do. But it is the solution. It is what the Lord calls upon us to do. He provides us with guidance. But also He provides us or offers us His perspective in life. You know, if my problem is financial, I'm not able to provide for my family as I ought. I may need to be reminded of what the Lord says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, And he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And this is what he said to one who came to him and said, bid my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So this man had a brother who was getting maybe more of the inheritance, maybe all of it, I don't know, and not giving it to him. And so he wanted Jesus to arbitrate here. He wanted Jesus to come and say, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, whatever problem he had with his brother, Jesus was not going to deal with that. But what he did deal with was what was going on in his heart. And that is covetousness. This man was more concerned about the inheritance than maybe he was his brother. And so he focuses in on that problem. And he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's what he said to this man. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He may have all the inheritance, but that's not what's most important in life. The inheritance. Maybe the way I approach that brother is to think in terms of how can I show my love for him that maybe will bring him to the Lord. Give him the inheritance. But I am one who's going to do what's right in showing love for him and doing the right thing in helping him. That's not to say that you're going to condone everything a person does or tell him he's doing what's right. But you're going to do what is in his best interest so that he might be right with God and be in relationship with God. And so that's God's perspective of that problem. You know, I think about if the problem is physical sickness, and I go to God in prayer and I ask Him to be with me and maybe to take that sickness away. But sometimes, you know, the Lord says no. Jesus even prayed at Gethsemane, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so the Lord's perspective is, yes, I want this to be taken away. I don't want it anymore, but God knows better. Your will be done. And so that's the way I approach my problems. And that's something we can share with others. We need to think in terms of the way God thinks and not in the way we think about things. And let God then work in our lives. You know, we pray in the model of prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. A part of that prayer was, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the question we need to ask ourselves if we pray that, do I really want that? Do I really want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, it may be that God's will is not my will, it's not what I want. But if it's God's will, that's what we want. That's truly what we desire. We want Him to then act in what is in His best, that is, the best interest that He sees. And He sees far more than what we do. Our view of things and our view of life is limited, but not God's. He knows exactly what we need. And so we let Him work. And we let His will to be done. And we pray for His will to be done. Not mine, but yours. That gives me some comfort to know that He's going to act. But He's going to do what's really right, what's right. He's going to do what is best. You know, even Paul prayed that this thorn in the flesh might be taken away from him. But the Lord said no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And the point is there, Paul accepted that. Most gladly, he says. But he have infirmities rather than having it taken away. That's God's perspective. You know, I think of Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4, where Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so our mind, our thinking needs to be on things above. I need to think about things eternal. I need to think about how God thinks. My perspective needs to be as He views things. And that helps me to get through the problems. It helped me to endure the pain. If the Lord says no, I will endure it. I'll go through it. Because I know that in doing this, I will be bringing glory to Him. And that's what's most important. But also, He offers us the promise of better things. We have hope. The reality is that we don't know life without sorrow, pain, disappointment, grief, and trouble. It comes to all of us. That's just the reality of living in a world where sin has come. And if this is all we have, then, of course, it will be a miserable existence here. But, as disciples of Christ, we have something to look forward to that is far better. We have a hope. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That's our living hope. That is an inheritance, not an earthly inheritance, but it is an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, but it's reserved in heaven for us. And that's our hope, that one day we'll go to be with our Lord in heaven. And that hope keeps us going. With this hope, we can tackle any problem that comes our way with God's help. Because we know that as we continue to follow Him, that He will fulfill His promise and give us this beautiful home with Him in heaven. That's the reason we can rejoice in the Lord always, even in the times of trouble. As Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. Well, these are some things that God does to help us, and we can share that. It's helped me, He's comforted me, and now I can share that with others and help comfort them. Now let me say this, that if they're not people of faith, if they're not people who've truly committed their life to Jesus, they may not be comforted by this because they're looking for their comfort somewhere else. But they're not going to get the comfort that God provides. But these are things they need. This is what we need to share with them. And truly, with those who are disciples of Christ who may be going through difficult times during the holidays, they will appreciate that. And we need to be compassionate. We need to think in terms, what can I do to help them through this time? Be aware of what's going on. It may be that you don't know, but you know that there's something. And just let them know, I'm here. If you want to talk, I'm praying for you. And let them know that you care and that you're here to help in whatever way that you can. So we've talked about when the holidays are difficult, we need to know that God knows what we're going through. He understands, He cares, and He is there to help us through it. There may be some here this morning who've never committed your life to Christ. You're not a part of that body of Christ, which are those who have this assurance that God will be with you through all of the difficulties of life. If you're not in Christ, you don't have this. But if you turn to Him, give your life to Him, then He'll be there with you through all the ups and downs of life. If you've never given your life to Jesus, please come to Him this morning. The Lord calls upon you to believe in Him. Put your trust in Him. He's the one who died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended. He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. That's where He is now, reigning as King. And He loves you. And He has His hands extended to you. Come unto Me, you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Turn away from all sin. Confess your faith and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, the Lord will save you. If you become a Christian but you've fallen away, we encourage you to come back, repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. The Lord doesn't just overlook our sins. We shouldn't overlook our sins. Sins have to be forgiven. But in order for my sins to be forgiven, I've got to have a penitent heart. And that means I go to God in prayer, and those sins that I know that I have committed, I need to genuinely repent of those sins, confess those sins, and ask God to be merciful to me, a sinner. And He does. He forgives. But even those sins I might not be aware of, I have that general attitude of repentance. Anything, Lord, that I have done, anything that is sinful, I want to know this. Forgive me. And He does, as I am striving to live a life. And whatever changes I know that I need to make, I make them throughout my life. I have that kind of heart, seeking God and seeking His forgiveness as I go through my daily life. Then God is there forgiving me. And that's the reason I have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. Do you have that kind of heart? If not, repent. Come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm giving it all to You. I'm going to make whatever changes I need to make, and I'm going to grow with Your help. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.